That is exactly the purpose for which we have come together again this afternoon, to glorify the Lord, the one that died for us and gave his life on our behalf, and the Heavenly Father that sent him. And we are attempting to do that according to his own will by the direction of God's Word. In our observance of the Lord's Supper, having those thoughts brought back to our mind, and now by opening our Word, the Word of God this evening or this afternoon, and spending some time together to study from the Word of God and to engage in the songs that we have sung. I appreciate the selection. I think they will go well with our lesson this afternoon. Going to be completing the third lesson in a series of three. We did two last Sunday, talking about the question of who is at the controls. And really, this is a very important question when you stop and think about it, because who is at the controls really determines a great deal when it comes to our safety, our security, or a successful job. I don't know about you, but many times when I have known that I was going to fly and get on an airplane, and then after I get on the airplane, I think about some of those stories about how suddenly there comes an announcement over the loudspeaker, does anybody know how to fly this plane? Because something's happened to both the pilot and the co-pilot. And so I want you to think about what we talked about last week. Me at the controls versus, someone else, or even if it's men or mankind, someone else that will pressure you and maybe you give in to them. I'll guarantee you, if a scenario like that happens, you don't want me flying the plane. I'm not qualified and ready to do that, and I wouldn't feel comfortable trying to fly a plane. So being in the cockpit, again, it kind of matters. But imagine you're flying with your mom or your dad. Would it comfort you to say, well, it's good enough for mom and dad, can you go on in and fly the plane for us? Why is it only in religion that people think I'm qualified to guide and direct myself? I don't need God. I don't need the Word of God. Or why is it that we would say, well, I don't really want mom or dad flying that plane. They don't know any more than I do. But when it comes to religion, they'll say, well, if it was good enough for them, then that's all that matters for me. I'll follow what they say. And so who is at the controls truly does matter. Is it me? Is it that I must have my own way and my own will? And, again, just think about that same scenario. And someone would say, well, do you think you can fly this plane safely? And somebody said, oh, yes, I've got a feeling right here. I just know I can do it. Isn't that what a lot of people base their salvation on? I just feel great. I believe I can do it. All the way till the plane crashes, no doubt. And many, again, when it comes to their salvation, go strictly by their own feeling, by me and no one else. And we looked at examples of that from the Scripture last week. We talked about Felix waiting for a convenient season to the point that he was trembling at the Word of God, and yet he would not go ahead and obey. He said, I'll send for you at another time when I have a convenient season. And King Agrippa guiding and directing his life, contrary to, again, what Paul had taught him, when he said, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. And yet we think about how many times we've come almost to making a decision we didn't make and how it would have changed our life. And if he had given in and yielded his will to that of Christ, then he could have found salvation as well. And we read from the example of King Nebuchadnezzar and how that he was crediting himself for all of the success in his life and all of his great power and riches. And he had to learn a lesson that he really is not the one in control, but God sets up over men whom he will have ruling in that position. And then a certain rich man that kept talking about me and my and I and my barns and my crops and what would happen to them. Again, not understanding that he really isn't the one in control. God is in control of all of these things. And then how that Moses even failed once in the wilderness when he spoke or struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and he took credit. Must we bring you water, ye rebels? And as we mentioned in that lesson, it would be interesting to see if God said, okay, if you're going to do it, you go ahead, you do it. And Moses could not have done it alone, and he knew that, but in a moment of weakness, he also fell into the me at controls. And we learned in that first lesson that me is not a safe guide for life. None of us. We understand that. We're not born knowing the right way to go or the wrong way to go. And as much as we love family and friends and associates, they themselves are in the same situation we are. They know no better on their own apart from the Word of God than we do. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. But I want you to think about how many people attempt to do that. And will just intentionally reject or neglect God's Word. And if it's contrary to what they want to do or they want to believe, they just discard it and go on and do their own thing. And it's, as we learned last week, to their own destruction. But then it's really no better when we're motivated by other men. And I don't mean by that males, I mean mankind. Could be a mother or father, could be a friend, could be someone that we work with, co-worker, or any kind of situation that you can imagine where you're influenced by others. And we learned about how many individuals were influenced by others and the choices they made in their life. And they weren't at the control. They weren't the one really controlling and directing it, but they were listening unto others. It's starting out with the very first man, Adam, and he listened to Eve. He knew better. He knew right from wrong. He knew what God's command was. And yet, instead of obeying it and leading in that, he yielded the authority and listened to his wife, to Eve. And he said, she gave to me and I did eat. Well, that's not an excuse. Maybe an excuse. It's not a good reason for doing. If others, again, try to get you to do what's wrong, do you just give in or will you reject and resist it? Realizing in this case, this is Satan working through the other individual to get to you. We talked about Abraham and how he was motivated by fear. He had a beautiful wife and he was going into a country where he knew that his life could be in danger because they might want to take Sarah and just kill him, get rid of him. So they concocted a story to let them know that Sarah was his sister, which she was a half-sister. But he didn't say she's a half-sister and not my wife. He just intentionally hid the second part and feared the people, and therefore he ended up doing again what was wrong. Sarah really was at the controls. And then Aaron at Sinai, and his feeble excuse about the people leading him to make this golden calf. And it's like, I didn't really have anything to do with it. I threw all of the gold in and the calf came out, which couldn't have happened, we know. But he yielded again out of fear to the people, showing again his unfitness for actually being a leader in that position. And then the very well-known story of Pilate before the Jews and how much he was afraid of the people. Pilate wanted one thing. Political power with peace. He didn't really care about the Jews or their laws. He didn't really care that much about Jesus. But he did have an opinion that he was innocent man. And that he was not guilty of what they were accusing him of. He could tell that they, out of envy, had delivered Jesus to him. But they had to get Pilate's approval before they could put him to death. And so Pilate sought every means of letting Jesus go, even taking advantage of their tradition of releasing one prisoner at this time. And he thought, sure, they would release Jesus over Barabbas, but not so. And so once they started saying, you're no friend of Caesar if you let him go, and they kept, again, the mob basically ruled. You hear that term, mob rule, and that's what happened that day. Every time he mentioned letting him go, they would shout, crucify him, crucify him. and saying things like, his blood will be on us and our children. And that sounded good to Pilate, that his blood wouldn't be on him. But we know it really was. Because Pilate was the one man there in Jerusalem that day. They could have said, no, we will release Jesus. But he feared the people and therefore obeyed their voice. And then the rulers in the synagogue that the Bible talks about in the New Testament, how that many believed but would not admit to anyone publicly that they did believe in Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They knew they were beyond any ordinary man. And they could have stood up for him, but they refused to. Why? Because of fear of being put out of the synagogue. Fear of men was in the controls to their life. And then we completed with the story of Peter, who even led Barnabas to withdraw from eating with the Gentiles while certain ones of the Jews were among them. And as long as they were there, they would act like, we don't eat with the Gentiles, until they were gone, then they would go back to normal. There's a term for that. It's called hypocrisy. Peter, again, yielded to fear at this point in his life, to which Paul withstood him to the face and showed him where he was wrong. So it can happen to an apostle. It can happen to Moses. It can happen to Abraham, to Adam. And every one of us can let the wrong one be in the cockpit. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We learn here the third M in the lesson. I had a couple asking about this this week and trying to guess it. So far, no one had guessed it. Good thing I didn't die of COVID. You'd never know what the third M is. But it's the word Messiah. This is the one who should be at the control of your life. Why? He's the one that made you. He's the one that gave you life. He's the one that gave his life then for you. And if you want to be sure, if you want someone in the cockpit, in other words, flying the plane, that knows what they're doing, there's no one better than the Messiah, who knows much more than we know ourselves, much more than any man knows. But God's word is the words of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And in Revelation 3, there near the end of this book, in verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus wants fellowship in your life. And David, in his lesson today, talked about the authority of Christ and how we need to be yielding to him, and that this is the difference in the church that we're a part of, the church that Jesus died for and bought with his own blood. He is the authority over it. He is head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of him that fills all in all. And he wants to guide and direct your life in a way that will lead you to eternal life. But again, you've got even less chance of making it to heaven than you would if someone suddenly sits in a cockpit that doesn't know what they're doing and doesn't know how to fly the plane. We don't know how to guide our own lives. We don't know friends and family that can guide our lives. We all depend on the one who came and died for us to do this. But Jesus will not break down the door of your heart. He doesn't come with a battering ram to knock the door down and force his way into your life. He doesn't tell you that he's going to take over regardless of whether you want him to or not. Again, he is knocking at the door, seeking entrance, but you're the one at the controls. You're the one that will either give your life over to him or stubbornly say, no, I don't need this. I know what I want, and I'll do what I want, and it's my own life, and I'll do with it as I please. And in truth, it is not. As we learned last week, it is not your life. It is not your soul. It belongs to the Lord. He has no draft in his army. If you're in the army of the Lord, it's an all-volunteer force. You decide to let him be the captain of your salvation. He's already died for you, and he's paid the price. And if you die in your sins, you're going to be paying again for what Jesus has already paid for with his own blood. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." But you see, that also is a personal choice or decision. Do you love yourself more than God? Do you love others and you love the praise of men more than the praise of God? This is what's going to determine whether you willingly yield and give over your life to the Lord or not. And whether or not you allow him to guide and direct you because you love him. And why would we love him? Because he first loved us. And he came to this world and gave his life on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God," Paul said. "If we are of sound mind, it is for you." Notice what he said in verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us." Who's in the cockpit? Who's at the controls? Paul said, "In my life, it is the love of Christ." You have every reason to love him. No one has done more for you than the Son of God. No one loves you more than God and the Son of God. And in this great scheme that they had in mind, even before you drew your first breath, before you committed your first sin, the plan to save and redeem you had already been executed. So again, the love of Christ should control us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live, notice this, should no longer live for themselves. That answers that argument. It's my life. I'll do with it what I please. Well, you can, but you're not going to make it to heaven that way. It's impossible for you to follow your own way, your own will, and then have payment for your sins. He died for all. We should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. When one comes to Jesus, he must willingly renounce all. Christ will not, again, as I said, force his way into your life. But he has terms that must be accepted, and they are non-negotiable. If you want to make it to heaven, if you want forgiveness of your sins, he said, you've got to take up your cross and follow as closely as you can in the Master's steps. Remember what we started out learning, that Jesus left us steps that we should follow in this life. He has given us the guidance and the direction. It's up to us to follow in the steps of the Master. But in order to do that, we've got to renounce self. He that loves not only father or mother or son or daughter more than me, he that loves his own life also is not worthy of me. And we naturally love our own life. That's just something that comes along with having life. We love our life. We love ourselves. We love having the will and control of our life. It doesn't come easy that we just make the decision to give up and to give over that control to the Son of God. But that's what he's asking of us. Luke 14, 26, again, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And then he goes on to say, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What was the cross for? Sacrifice of life. And he's asking you to sacrifice your life and to willingly give it to him because he's already done it for you. And now he's asking you to let him be the one at the control. Imagine your situation as we talked about. Let's imagine you're on a small plane with a pilot and the pilot has a heart attack and dies. And there are three of you on the plane. Yourself, and let's say a close relative, and then just another acquaintance. And you suddenly find out that acquaintance is very well skilled in flying airplanes. Are you going to argue about, no, I'm going to do this. I know exactly what I'm doing. Or would you give it to the one next to you that you know knows no more than you, or will you let the expert take the control? Christ is the expert. He knows how to save your soul. He's paid the price for it. But now it's up to you. Will you give in? Will you let Him at the controls? Will you sacrifice your life in service to Him? 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." We've been spending a lot of time looking at, oh, to be like thee. We should follow His steps. Why? He is the one that knows. He created us. Christ was involved in the creation of all things, including mankind. And He knows what we need, and He knows how to save us. And so we should follow those steps, rather than stubbornly insisting that we're going to follow our own. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, Paul wrote, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For he said, you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." Again, repentance is yielding, giving over our mind, our will to Christ, recognizing that I can't make it and do it on my own, that I need to yield to Him who died for me and is able to save me. Joshua gave his life to the Lord and never was disappointed, never regretted the decision that he made. It was Joshua that said to Israel, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve." Again, there's a sense in which all of us are in the cockpit, and that is, we control who's going to control us. We make the decision, and Joshua had made it for his household. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You must do the same to have the best results. Paul also, like Joshua, gave Jesus the control of his life. Never looked back. And what a decision this was for a man who had been doing everything in his power to stop Christianity, rejected Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God, believed him to be a blasphemer and an imposter, and he made a 180-degree turn, basically in a day, when he was on his way to persecute Christians, and instead, before he left the city, he was preaching Christ. Can you imagine such a story? What did Paul do? He gave up the control of his own life. He gave up what his fathers and others had led him to believe. He knew it was wrong. He didn't hold to it out of fear of men. He yielded 100% to the Lord. He, in Acts 9 and verse 6, we see that first statement where Paul is giving the control over to the Lord. He said, trembling and astonished, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's where we need to be. What do you want me to do? Yielding your life. And it goes on another place to say, "I did not consult flesh and blood." It didn't matter what my mother or my father wanted. What did the Lord want me to do? And he simply told him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." But Paul could have gone the other direction. Paul could have continued his persecution. He could have said, "I've invested way too much time in the Jews' religion. I'm above so many of my equal. I can't give all of this up." That's if Paul was at the controls. But he knew that if he did that, he was lost. He could no longer continue on in good conscience. So he yielded completely to the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul had committed everything to him. He counted all but loss for Christ. gave him his life, his soul, his dedication and to the Lord, and spent the rest of his time on earth preaching the gospel of Christ to all that he could get an audience with. And he never regretted it, not once. But went on to say that the cost, what he had gone through, was nothing, not even worthy to compare with the glory to be revealed in the Lord. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He had made a sacrifice. He yielded himself. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown promised by the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was encouraging others to make the same choice. Why? Why willingly give the control of your life to Jesus Christ? What reason? His truth will set you free. Whether you realize it or not, you're in the bondage of sin. Without Christ, you're in the bondage of sin. And you have no hope of eternal life. But truth will set you free, and it's the only thing that can set you free. Truth doesn't originate with mom or dad. It doesn't originate with friends or co-workers. It comes only from God himself. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. John 8, 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you learn God's word and you obey it, you're made free from sin and the bondage that is found in Satan. Not only does his truth set us free, but his life is abundant. No matter how great you may feel your life is, based on material goods, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, many love living it up in sin. But the end result will be an eternal life of destruction without God. His life is better for you now, as long as you live in this world. When you submit to the teaching and the direction of God's word, it's going to give you the best life you can have physically in this world. But above and beyond all, it will give you an abundant eternal life to come. That's why you need to let someone have the controls that knows what they're doing. John 10 and verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Furthermore, his life, his rule in your life is not grievous. Many believe that God just demands too much, and I'm not willing to give that price. He does reveal the price. He doesn't conceal it from you. He wants you to understand what it takes, that you've got to give him the control of your life. You've got to yield willingly, even as he talks about God loves a cheerful giver. He's not going to force it. He's not going to make you go one way or the other. He created you with a free moral agency and an ability and a right to make a choice in your life which way you will go. But he will reward you for your choice. Choices have consequences. Remember, we started out saying choice determines direction, and direction determines destiny. And so be careful what you choose. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That word means burdensome, heavy, weighty. What God demands of you is not heavy or weighty, nothing compared to carrying around with you the weight of sin. That's what the Word of God talks about, laying aside the weight or the burden that is so hard for us to bear. Psalm 38 describes that. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. If you've not already begun to understand how heavy a burden a guilty conscience is, give it a little more time and you will understand what a difficult load this is. He said, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. So it's very difficult to live a life in sin. In Matthew 11, a very familiar passage in verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. There's again the invitation. He doesn't make us do it, but he's saying you're life that you're living is not what I intended for you. Your life in sin is a heavy and hard burden to carry day after day. Give it up. Let it go. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you feel that you need rest from the burden of life that you're carrying around every day? Who is at the controls? Me, other men, or Messiah? Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters." You can't choose two number ones or three number ones. You can't choose to be the one that's going to be in control and call all of the shots and live it the way you want to and let Jesus there also. It's going to be one or the other. You can't choose mom and dad and what they think and still choose what God thinks. No matter how much we love them, they're in the same situation as you. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Who will it be? It's all up to you. You cannot serve both, but you must make one choice. And we all do. Daily, we choose who's going to be at the controls of our life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus is begging entrance. He died for you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you the best life you can possibly imagine. But the next decision is yours to make. If you're here and not a Christian, we hope that you'll make up your mind to obey the gospel. And even this afternoon, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you? Someday.